Well, turn in your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 20. Probably not a surprise to you. I'm going to go ahead and take this off tonight. It's one of those signs to let you know what's to happen, right? You know, you heard that story about the Catholic and the Protestant boy that went to each other's church. Catholic boy went to the Protestant boy's church on his turn, and he was asking questions about what everything meant. And came time for the preacher to preach, he took his watch off and laid it down. The Catholic boy said, "What does that mean?" Protestant boy said, "Not a thing. Not a thing." Verse number 12 this evening for our consideration. You'll notice that my children are not here this evening. I told them they couldn't go tonight. They had to stay and hear this. And they said, "Dad, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission." No, that's not really what happened. Will you bow your head with me as we ask God for His help tonight? Lord Jesus, once again, we are in need of Your divine touch. Thank You for Your time of touch in the past, Your blessings. Thank You for Your presence in this service already. Grant to us tonight the divine anointing that is so necessary, so vital, so important as we look at Your Word. Touch the speaker as well as the hearer. In Jesus' name, amen. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We have finished the first division of the commandments. Now we enter into the second and final division, which pertains to man's relationship with man. Interpersonal relationships. And God begins this section with the only other positive command, going right to the heart, or the foundation of all other relationships. God's focus here in this verse is on the institution of the home. You've heard the saying, as the home goes, so goes the nation, the community, or the church, whatever it might be. This is the fifth commandment. This commandment could very well become a stumbling block for the people of this age. Honor your father and your mother. I looked at 9 different translations to see what word was used in all of these translations, perhaps to replace the word honor. Only one of the 9 used another word. That was surprising to me. Out of 9 translations, 8 of them used the exact same word, honor thy father and thy mother. The one that was different was one of my favorite comparisons, the Amplified, and it used the word regard. And if you're familiar with the Amplified, you know that when it uses a particular word that may be different from something else, it also then gives a definition or indicates what it is trying to say by using that word. This is how the Amplified reads. Regard, and in parentheses, treat with honor, due obedience, and courtesy your father and mother. So it really doesn't differ at all. It uses the same word. Honor. Show respect for, esteem, or regard. Behavior intended to please your parents. I like that one. And my kids aren't here to hear it. Behavior intended to please your parents. Can I say it again? I've said it before, but can I say it again? That if we train our children with that kind of a focus, it's easier for them to focus that same behavior to God. And everything that we do, we should do with that single goal, that single thing in our mind, that we bring pleasure to Him or that we're pleasing to Him, that we have God's smile of approval. Another definition, one word definition that would come into play with this word honor. Celebrate. Celebrate mom and dad. Now isn't that a twist? Celebrate mom and dad. I can hear people today though say this: how can I show respect for that old man or that old woman? We might stand aghast at such talk, but if we were to look at the background that may surround such a statement, we might have a better understanding and maybe not quite so appalled at the person giving the comment. American Family Association gave some statistics just last month that will curdle your stomach. One out of every three girls and one out of every three boys will be the victims of sexual abuse by their 18th birthday. And it seemed to me that the article was referring strictly to the United States of America, not worldwide. I don't know about you, but that curdles something within me. One out of every three girls, one out of every six boys, by their 18th birthday. You see what I mean when I say that this could very well be a stumbling block to the people of our age, of our day. Honor your mom and dad. But not only are people being defiled in this way, but they are also being defiled in emotional ways and mental ways. And there's physical abuse as well. And it's rampant in our country. Oh, I know that there's child protection agencies that try to correct it, but so often it seems they are going after people that are just disciplining children rather than true, real abuse. They're going after the thing that may appear to be a visual abuse rather than the stuff that really abuses a child. Not to say that physical abuse is non-existent or is a smaller part. But it's all across our country. Not only in this, what we would call the world, but I believe that we're also finding it right inside the halls or the walls of what we would call conservative holiness churches. I don't want you to look around this evening and begin raising an eyebrow or questioning somebody that sits among us. That is not my intention tonight. So please do not do it. Just allow the voice of God to speak to us personally and not become skeptical of people that we worship with. But the statistics are still real. They're still there. This abuse that is found among us or around us today could very well be stemming from the lack of proper discipline as little children, maybe even as young as what we would call infants. Children who are taught that they can cry or pout their way to doing what they want and have what they want. Yes, children are taught that. Say, well, no, that comes natural. Well, it may come natural, but parents will still teach their children to do such things if they don't correct what it is that needs to be corrected. Children are taught. And it doesn't take a child very long at all to learn what it needs to do to accomplish its own will. You take the smallest children among us, which I suppose the youngest one is little Peyton back there. I don't think she's figured out a whole lot yet, but it won't be long before Chad and Amber are starting to realize that that child has a will. All parents deal with it. Some are strong-willed children, we call them. Some of them aren't quite so strong-willed. All it takes is a cross-eyed look and they break down and cry. But sometimes those kind of children we need to be careful of because they can become accustomed to doing that very thing. My wife's a perfect example of that. She didn't get any whippings because Dad would look at her and she'd cry. Well, she got away with everything. I'm going to get it later. I have a pretty good doghouse to go to now. Children are taught what it takes to accomplish their will. A child is not being taught submission when it is allowed to just cry because it didn't get its own way. You say, well, it didn't get its own way. Allowing it to cry is teaching it, that child, to continue to persevere towards its cause. Even though it didn't get its own way. A child is not taught that lying is wrong when it is allowed to get by with even a simple lie. Well, I teach my children that telling something that is untrue that is wrong, that they learn that. They can learn it only so far, but by example and by experience, if they tell a lie and the parent ignores it, it's teaching that child that next time I might be able to get away with something a little bit bigger. And they learn by what they are allowed. You see, I'm kind of old-fashioned about teaching or training children, especially when it comes to discipline. No, I have not been perfect. I am not suggesting in any way that I have been perfect. But it seems to me, and I've said it before to my children, when they were younger and had to be dealt with that way, if you make a peep, just simply a peep, there will be a pressure applied to the seed of learning. There will be pressure applied. I'm still a firm believer in discipline till it hurts and continued discipline until the expression of that hurt ceases. You don't like that way, that talk. Maybe you're used to hearing it this way. Whip them till they cry and whip them till they stop crying. Well, you say, well, that's mean, that's cruel. I believe that it is a part of the total package of submission to parental authority. Letting them know that my word stands, my word is what takes place. And once again, if they can understand it in the home, it's easier for them to understand it in relationship to God, because God doesn't wink at any of our sins any longer. God keeps a perfect record, and thank God for that perfect record on one side, but on the other side, it's a serious business. And again, if we fail to instill in our children the seriousness of failing to be obedient to the voice of the parent or the voice of authority here in the home or here in the local region, then they will find it difficult to be obedient to the silent voice of God, to obey someone whom they cannot see. I know that for some of us, we think that perhaps we received too many whippings. Maybe mom or dad, it would have been more effective had you found some other means for discipline. You know, one thing that I couldn't stand was the cellar. I could not stand sitting in the dark cellar steps. Now, Dad only used that on very rare occasions, partly because we didn't always live in a home that had dark cellar steps. Thank God. But as much as I despised the dark cellar steps, in reality, had they used it more, could it have been that I would have developed the callus to that as well? And it would no longer have been effective? Exactly right. I was 4 years old when my mom got my attention one time. We could get mom to cry or laugh pretty easily, and so when that happened, the discipline was usually much, much less, if any at all. But she really got my attention one time when she dropped my drawers right inside of the front door, the open front door. We lived on a busy street. Now, I know at this age that nobody driving by was looking in that front door, but she dropped my drawers right in sight of that front door. And my little, simple, tender mind toward public indecency went far beyond the whooping that she gave me. But once again, had she done that on a regular basis, very well could have been that I would have developed a callus to that as well. Don't go there. But on the other hand, who knows, had they withheld half of those whippings, maybe they did prove to be effective. It just wasn't feeling so effective at the time. You know, the fifth one that day for the same offense. Over and over again. Now, I realize that some people whip their kids or swat at them because they are fed up to hear with you. You ever do that? I know people that do that. I'm fed up to hear with you. You know, what that's telling the child is it's not the problem that they've done or the thing that they've committed that creates the problem. It's them. It's the person that has gotten under the skin of mom or dad. And so that whipping comes to them as a personal offense or a personal attack to them rather than an attack on what they did. You say, well, that's really trivial here. Now listen, if we're talking about child's minds and we're saying, I'm fed up to hear with you, that's exactly what they hear. You're fed up with me? So in other words, that if I can continue to do these kinds of things that you get angry with me, it's not the thing that I'm doing, but it's me that becomes the problem. And so when there's a divorce in the home, it's easy for that child to say within themselves, the divorce happened because of me. We need to teach our children that what we're disciplining them for is the act of disobedience or the act of sin, rather than the compilation of all of their acts and point it directly at them personally. Some people just can't handle their children because they didn't get the submission of that child at an early age. I just this week, heard a story about a young boy who goes to preschool, and the teacher, Miss Charlotte, requires that little boy to color within the lines. The little guy was taken somewhere, I think, by a grandparent and was given a paper to color on. The little boy took his crayon and just scribbled all over that paper, and then he looked at it and he said, "Take that, Miss Charlotte." I said, "Wow, I'm glad the kid's not here because that's cute." But it's not so cute when the kid's present. Because somewhere down inside, something was going on. Something was happening there. There was a rebellion that was coming out. You say, "Well, that is so insignificant." It may be insignificant at 4 years of age, but add another 4 years and it's no longer insignificant. And if it's not corrected now, if that thing that caused that to make that little boy do that is not fixed now, then it, another 4 years, if that long, with all the things that's in that little boy's life, if that long, who knows what the next step is going to be? What next is going to be the sign of rebellion? Some parents discipline their children out of embarrassment. "I can't believe you did that to me. What are people going to say about my parenting skills now?" Folks, if that's your objective when it comes to disciplining your children, then you've got it wrong. You have it all wrong if you discipline your children out of personal embarrassment. Forget about your parenting skills. We are told that we have the responsibility to instruct and teach, train up a child simply because it's the right thing to do. To do right because it is right. And if a child fails to do that, then start again by reinforcing it's the right thing to do in their mind. Proverbs: "She looked well to the ways of her household. Her children rise up and call her blessed." I think the key part there to that verse, or those portions of those two verses, is the ways. She looks to the ways of her household. She's not concerned so much about what people are saying about her skills or her abilities. She's concerned that she's getting the job done for the sake of her children, for the future of her children. I know people personally. I've gone home from being with people and told my wife, I said, the only reason why that person disciplined that child tonight was simply because they were embarrassed that they did what they did in front of visitors or company. One thing that I am glad about Jonathan not being here tonight, I really don't like to talk about him like this in front of him. But it hasn't been too long ago that Jonathan was caught up in a situation that I had to deal with. And so I scarfed him up and I talked to him pretty plain and pretty blunt, and I found him later, he was crying. I said, "Son, what's wrong? Why are you crying about this?" And he said, "Dad, I embarrassed you tonight." I said, "No, son, not one time did it cross my mind that you embarrassed me. But what crossed my mind is that you don't do that. No matter whether I'm there or not, or whether somebody else is there or not that's going to have a bad opinion of me because my son acted in that way." No, I don't expect my children to be bad. I don't expect my children to act bad. I don't expect my children to go bad or to do wrong things. But I don't trust the devil working with them either. So when something happens, I'm not upset because they've embarrassed me as a pastor or as a parent. But I simply want them to understand that wrong has to be dealt with. Wrong has to be confronted. The fifth commandment. God lays down a principle of life that will determine every part of our relationship all the way around us, or how it will turn out. You see, home is the foundational institution of society. There's no nation, there's no community of people that is stronger than the family structure that makes them up. Did you hear me say it earlier? As the home goes, or as goes the home, as one person said it, so goes the nation, the community, and the church. You see, in the home, God has established an order that is to be strictly followed. The husband and father is to be the head of the home, submitting himself to the will of the Heavenly Father. The wife is to be in subjection to her husband, not as a doormat, but as a helpmeet. The children are to submit themselves to their parents, and in doing so, will be blessed of the Lord. If this order is followed, then the home will be blessed and will be a blessing to those who are connected with it. Yet many homes tonight are in shambles, because parents haven't taught their children to submit, and the children have therefore forgotten that there is a fifth commandment. Now, the truth of the matter is this. In spite of whatever is used as an excuse for not honoring one's parents, the commandment still stands. Even though I mentioned and I brought up the subject that this commandment could very well become the stumbling block of our age, it doesn't matter what we use for an excuse, how rational or reasonable it may be, the commandment still stands. It's still a vital part of our life. Now, it may take some very serious heart-searching, some deep cleansing of bitterness that can only come by true, unadulterated forgiveness. But the commandment still reads as follows: honor thy father and thy mother. I know I've taken a long time to get to this point tonight, but let's take a few minutes to look into this verse and what it might teach us, find out some instructions for both parents and for children. Honor thy father and thy mother. There is a respect that is demanded. A respect that is demanded. In that respect, there is an elevation that is to be recognized. This verse makes it very plain that parents are to hold in high regard, or children are to hold their parents in high regard. Now, it's also found in Ephesians 6:2. Honor thy father and thy mother. One person said that honor means to give great weight to hold as valuable. Children are to hold mom and dad in high respect. Not just as somebody that they're trying to connive around or deceive or get away from, or eventually, hopefully, as soon as that 18th birthday comes, moves out. You see, the Scripture doesn't give us any indication at all that 18 is a big day for a teenager when it comes to the relationship in the home. Oh, I realize that children are eventually supposed to move out onto their home, but there's out of the home and move onto their own. But there's no significant point here of the age 18 to say, well, I'm out from underneath my mom and dad's roof. They are to hold their mom and dad in high respect. Because they have been placed in your life, they have been placed in our lives by the sovereign will of the Almighty God. They've been given to us to be our overseers until we reach maturity, and even then, through the stages of our life, we can refer to them for counsel and for guidance, because ignorance is not bliss, but experience is wisdom. Experience is wisdom. really, when it comes down to it, children, I hope you're listening to me tonight. When it comes right down to it, children, you are to offer unquestioning obedience to your parents. Not whine and fuss and grumble and complain, or go ahead and do it anyway. That's not it. It's unquestioning obedience. When a child refuses to obey his or her parents, they are in effect refusing to submit to the Lord. Colossians 3:20, very clearly, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. To me as a pastor, to me as a parent, all of you that fall into the whatever category that is there, grandparent, it might even stretch into uncles and aunts, but it is discouraging and frightening to see a child or a young person who is obviously on a disagreeable side with their parent. Because based on experience, it spells trouble that's down the road somewhere. There's trouble down the road somewhere. There's also an esteem to render. I know teenagers and younger don't understand this, but they probably eventually will. If there's been any kind of structure in the home at all, they will understand it. But the older we get, the more we continue to regard our parents with a greater respect. Children grow up. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, I think it is, says something about them leaving their parents' home. But really, at that time, we may not be any longer under their direct authority, but they are still there to give counsel. I know parents who say, well, I don't want to interfere, and probably because they say they don't want to interfere is because they've tried to say something before, because they see what the direction that they're taking, but the child refuses to listen. Rebels strongly in the face of the parent. Now, whether or not we agree with our parents on things, children, I'm a child of somebody yet too, so, okay, this part of it goes for me as well. All of us that have parents, we may not always agree with our parents, but we are not, as a Christian, in any way given the authority to tell our parents off when they nose into our business, when all that they're trying to do is give us guidance for the future because their heart is breaking over the decisions that we may be making. You know, it's becoming more and more of a philosophy of American culture that I can speak my mind, but don't you speak your mind to me. That's becoming more and more prevalent around us. Let me tell you what I think, but don't you dare tell me what you think. I can judge you, but don't you dare tell me what you're judging in my life. And I'm telling you this evening that if our parents, if my dad and mom were to come to me and say, son, there's an issue in your life, there's something that concerns me greatly, I don't care how wrong I think they are, I don't have any business telling them or letting them know that I disregard their counsel. I'd better take serious acknowledgement of what they said and take some time to ponder and meditate and pray about whatever that concern might be. And if I immediately throw up my hands and say, don't interfere with my life, I've been gone from home for more years than what I was at home, leave me alone. Jesus said, or God said, honor your father and your mother. I need to hurry on. Jesus was a good example of submission. Some people would say that Jesus was 12 years old, but perhaps it was at the end of his 12th year, when he turned 13, that he was at the temple. I don't want to debate that tonight. But he disappointed his parents in that they didn't know where he was at, and he seemed to be okay that 3 days had gone by without any contact with mom and dad. And Mary said, "Jesus, why did you do this to us?" And he, with question in his voice, said something to the effect of, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business and such like that?" But then the Scripture very clearly tells us the example that he laid out. Listen to what happened, what he did. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." You see, he was reaching that point in the Jewish religion that he was becoming a man, and he had his role, and he was also in his mind looking forward to the point of fulfillment of the plan that God had for him as God's son. But he said to himself, he said within himself, "I will go home and I will be subject. I will be in submission to him." And then we find that he's hanging on the cross and all the pain that was involved there. But in the midst of all the pain, he still honored his mother by making sure that she was to be cared for in his absence physically. There's also experience to be regarded, and I touched on that already. So let me not spend a whole lot of time here, but experience is far wiser than ignorance. Even Mark Twain once said, "When I was 14 years old, my father was so ignorant I hated to have the old man around. But when I was 21 years old, I was astonished to see how much my father had learned in only 7 years." Sometimes young people come to regret, deep regret, that they had not followed their parents' counsel. Many times people would avoid a lot of heartache, both for themselves as well as for their family, if they would only give heed to parents' advice. That's why one of the first questions I ask somebody when they come to me and ask me to perform their wedding, one of the very first questions I ask, "Are your parents in favor?" Because if either parent is not in favor, I either will not do it, or I will find out what the reason is and then make a decision based upon that reason if it's valid. You know, if it's some unsaved situation and there's reasons there. But if both parents are in churches and they just don't feel comfortable that this is the right thing to do, I will not. I will not perform that wedding. I was just at a wedding not too long ago where someone performed the wedding and the parents, neither one of the parents were in favor. And I had to come away wondering, what was that preacher thinking? Didn't offer any premarital counsel, but simply went ahead with the proceedings and married that couple down the road. And it may not be very long. The very first wedding I ever did, the very first wedding, they were unchurched people. They wanted me to perform the wedding. We did it. We had the wedding. I sent them away. They had all the paperwork to mail in, but they failed to mail it in. And just a few weeks down the road, they decided, well, since it's not been consummated by a paper from the state, we're going to have this marriage annulled. Sometimes we learn by our mistakes. There is a respect that is deserved. While this verse may primarily speak to young people and children, it also speaks to us parents. That's why I'm speaking that way tonight. Because sometimes children have a very difficult time in respecting a parent who hasn't lived a life worthy of honor. Let me give you three things of what we can do as parents to earn the respect of our children. The first one is that we can earn their respect by faithfulness, by living faithfully. Realizing that the children can realize that by our living, the way that we live, we ultimately have their best interest at our heart. Not mine. I said that a little bit ago, or referred to that a little bit ago. Not my interest, but their interest. Their long-term, eternal interest at heart. Faithfully living that way. When a child knows that mom and dad really care about what happens to them, I believe that they will respond to that love. Many parents want their kids to do right because it makes them look good. Some parents are devastated when their children turn out differently from what they had planned, not because their child has erred, but because it makes them look bad. But when the child knows that it's faithfulness to their soul and to their heart, kids respond to that. Also, as a side note to faithfulness, faithfulness to the Lord goes a long way with children too. When we live as though the Lord and His work and His worship and His house are optional objects in our lives, then the children will learn to believe that as well. Don't expect them to be faithful Christians if we ourselves find it difficult to be faithful Christians. Faithful to the things of God. I guess what we do speaks louder than what our words are. They can't hear what we're saying. Not only by our faithfulness, but also by our fairness. Perhaps this is the most difficult one. Because you and I judge unfairly more times than we care to admit. The reason why we judge unfairly, possibly at any given point, is because we don't know the whole story. We just don't know what's taking place. We try to gather in. We hear what the child's saying, perhaps, but there's another section that we're not getting a hold of, and so we may act unfairly. Fairness. How can we be fair? Well, we have to be fair in discipline. Sometimes parents believe that the only answer to every infraction is a beating. And I'm not taking away from beatings. The Scripture bears out that we take the rod, and if we fail to apply the rod, we are spoiling the child. I'm a firm believer in spankings. Not when I'm up to here with them, but when they do wrong in tender love and compassion. Not even necessarily reminding them how much it hurts me more than them. It's an old crutch. But discipline. And it doesn't always have to be a spanking though, especially when they get older and begin to understand there's disciplinary processes that can take place that'll get to the heart. But be fair about it. Be even about it. Be real about it. And then the second part of fairness is freedom. Some people feel like their children can do as they please once they reach a certain age. Some people it's 12 years of age. Some people it's younger than that. Some people think that their child can do their own thing at any point in their life. Oh, I can trust my kids. They've seen how I live. I take them to church. They sit in Sunday school class. They sit in children's service and youth service. They hear the preacher preaching. It's not enough. It is not enough just simply to do that and leave it up to the church. If you leave it solely up to the church, you will by and large lose your children. I don't know how many amens I can get there by that, but I dare say that all the people that hear, and I realize that the consensus has been that this church has been successful in maintaining, but it wasn't solely the responsibility of the church. It may have played a big part in it because of the structure of the home, but moms and dads, you and I play the majority role in training up our children. My children aren't out yet. My children aren't in eternity yet. But I still believe it that way. I can trust my kids. Can I? Can I really trust my children when I know that there's a devil that wants to destroy them? sometimes in the midst of their freedoms. The children are allowed to do what they want, but there's a whole lot of threatening going on, but there's never any discipline imposed on that wayward child. Eli, Samuel, David, scriptural icons come to mind that did not withhold, or they withheld discipline. They did not discipline. Now, these two points of fairness may be a representation of the extremes, but they are our duty. And in fairness to our children, it is best, it is imperative for us to find the happy medium in following through with discipline as well as freedom. Any parent who refuses to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning is doing his children a great injustice. Not only by our fairness, but also by fruitfulness. The worst 2 years of my life, were the 2 years that my mom and dad spent at Pennview as the social deans, dean of men and dean of women. The reason why they were the worst 2 years of my life was because for those 2 years I did not have parents. The kids in the dorm had my parents. And to this day, I have feelings of resentment, not towards my parents. That's all past, but I have feelings of resentment because they were called upon of God to do a work, but because of the magnitude of that work, I failed to have parents. You say, well, you use the word resentment. That's sinful. It's not a direct resentment to anybody, but there is a cloud that is in the middle of my life of those 2 years where my parents weren't there. What am I talking about? I'm simply talking about fruitfulness. Children know when parents invest in their lives. And I know, I knew it then that my parents were no longer investing in my life. There's nothing that they can do about it. It's nothing that they can change. There's not a problem there between me and my parents at all regarding that situation. There's nothing there. It's over and past and done with. But I still remember it, and I still hear it within my own life at times. And I think about it when I deal with my own children. Somebody called me recently for a meeting. You may think it's silly, but it's over the first weekend of archery season, and I said, No, I'm not going to do it. If the church has something, if my local church has something on those dates, fine and good, but I'm not going to schedule outside over something like that because that is a personal time of investing with at least one of my children. Hopefully two of them. You say, well, that's silly. Again, if the church, and we have a function that weekend, it's fine. It's not a problem. But I'm not going to schedule out there when it's interfering with something that I need as an investment into my children's life. Parents, do you understand what I'm saying there? We can be so caught up and so wrapped up in everything that is around us, even in the process of providing a living so that they can have the things that they need to survive, and lose that keen point of investment into their lives. Children need that investment. When I give them love and I give them time and I give them patience, and that's... ask my children, they'll tell you. Sometimes my patience wears thin. I will admit that. Encouragement and hope. There was a little boy who expressed great concern about his parents. He told of how his father worked hard to provide for all of his needs and how his mother slaved around the house, cooking and cleaning up after him, taking care of him when he was sick. When asked what he had been worried about, he said, "I'm afraid they might escape." Thank God for parents who invest in the lives of their children. There's a reward that will be delivered. A reward. Days will be lengthened. Our days will be lightened. Blessed by God. George Washington had his heart set on going to sea. His trunk was already on board the ship when he went to tell his mother goodbye. He found her with tears in her eyes and a heavy heart that was opposed to his journey. He turned to a hired servant and ordered him to go to the ship and get his trunk. He said, "I will not leave and break my mother's heart." Her response to him was this, "George, God has promised to bless the children that obey their parents." Maybe you have been a recipient of the blessing that God gave to George Washington. By the same token, God has promised to curse those who refuse to obey their mother and their father. "The eye that mocketh at his mother or his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it." In closing, let me give you the words of a fellow pastor that fit my life as well. As I look back over all the years of my life, I realize that in many ways I was a very disobedient child. Yet I thank God for my parents and for the life and raising they gave me. What I am tonight is a product of the investment they made then. The same stands true for each of us. We may not always agree with them, we may not always understand them, but they are our parents, and as such, they deserve all the love and respect that we can possibly give to them. May God help us honor our father and our mother. Stand with me this evening, please. It's the fifth commandment, and it's the commandment that is said to be with promise. What a blessing it is when we honor our mothers and our fathers. By the way, it's Father's Day in New Zealand. Vaughn, would you dismiss us in prayer?